We will turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful again for this day and for all that you have done for us. And we do ask a blessing, a very great blessing we ask now from this good book that we have. And I pray also that you would be with Brandon and help him to be well soon. Bless us all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, we're in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, which details the story of David and Goliath. And last week, we went over the first 11 verses, and we talked a little bit about Goliath. Who Goliath is today in your life. Just a little bit of a review. Many people, when they would like to serve God, they understand the biblical teaching that we are soldiers, that we are at war, that we have a fight, and They understand that the Christian life is not always easy, but there's lots of work to do. But they oftentimes completely miss who the enemy is. And so they would spend their Christian life warring in a matter that is not biblical. And being that we war as a Christian with the help of God, the only way that we will ever accomplish anything in our lives is to war according to the Word of God. Because God is not going to help us win any war He did not commission us to fight. So as a Christian, we understand now, and I will just recap very quickly in a couple sentences, we understand that the war that we are fighting the war against the devil and his will for our lives. We are not fighting a war with the church across town. We are not fighting a war with our wife because she wants the kids to do things that they shouldn't do. We are not fighting a war with our grandpa and grandma because they are controlling in our lives. We are not fighting a war with our friend or our boss. We're not fighting a war with the president of the country, but we are very specifically fighting a war with sin that Satan would like to keep us in his kingdom doing what is not the will of God. And we are at war against the powers of darkness, where we read last week in which book was that now? I can't even remember where we went last week. Anyway, we read last week, it must have been 2 Corinthians, where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. It wasn't that chapter. I forget where we went. But we went somewhere where we looked at my memory's gone now. I don't remember where we went last week. But the idea that we found was that God wanted us to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. That was where we ended. So the battle that we're fighting is inside our lives, with our families, with our churches, with our people. We are fighting so that in our brains, in our hearts, everything that happens in there is in captivity to Christ. So that sin is gone, and we are now living a life of holiness before God. That war, as I said last week, is a war that if you are 5 years old in this room, and you know Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed to win that battle if you're willing to fight it. That battle is already won. It was won on the cross. Satan is defeated. Nobody has to be a servant to sin. Everybody can win a battle that is just as great as the battle that David won against Goliath. It does not matter how big the giant is or how small you are. The battle is already won if you are willing to fight it. Now, the fact of the matter is, for 40 days, the nation of Israel stood and watched Goliath come out and say, "Choose you a man to fight with me." And for 40 days, nobody in Israel would go fight with Goliath until David came on the scene. Now, the fact of the matter is, there was not a single man in the army of Israel that could not have taken David out, or Goliath, rather. Every single person in the army of Israel could have taken Goliath out, no matter what their weapons were, no matter what their strength was, no matter if they were crippled, it didn't matter what they were, they all could have taken Goliath out if they had done it by David's method, which was faith in God. Every person in the army of Israel single-handedly could have conquered Goliath by faith in God, the same way David did. But none of them would do it. And Christians are living exactly the same way today. We are servants to things that we should not be servants to because we are unwilling to fight the battle. We don't have to live that way. You do not have to have sin in your life. You do not have to have the world dictating to you how to live your life. You do not have to live under the pressure of people who are trying to pull you away from Christ. You do not have to live that way. You can be free in Christ. The truth will set you free. But you have to fight the battle because the enemy will be in control of your life if you are unwilling to fight the battle. Now, that was last week. I preach it again. It was so good last week, I want to preach it again. It was, not necessarily what I said, but the Word. But this week, I would like to start reading now from verse 12, and we'll read through verse 31. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Aminadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. I don't expect to get any further than this morning. The rest of the chapter then, Saul and David communicate about the Philistine. David offers to go and kill him, and then the battle between David and the Philistine, where David wins the battle, finishes the chapter. But what I want to look at this morning is the two different responses that we had to the Philistine from the army of Israel, being one response, and from David being the other response. What do we do when the world tries to dictate to us how we should live our lives? What do we do with the dictations of the world, who are indeed bound in sin, servants to the devil? They do not know the truth. They have rejected the truth because they have rejected obedience to God. So everything that comes across their platform to us is false. I mean, I don't mean it's false when they say 1 + 1 = 2. But I mean everything that they give us as the correct way to live life is false. Their lifestyles are false. What they understand about life is false. And so they would like to tell us how we should live our lives. And they've got life all figured out, they think. There's a very specific way that you should live if you want to find happiness. And it, of course, includes the pursuit of everything in this life by the best methods so as to accomplish the most for yourself in this life. What can you do with your education? This is where we start. What can you do with your education? If you can get yourself educated enough to receive enough money in life, you will be able to find happiness. And then what can you do? What can you do for a family? What kind of a guy, a girl are you going to be with? What kind of a house and car are you going to have? And what kind of toys are you going to have? And what kind of vacations? And what kind of fun? And everything that they say is centered on everything that this life has to offer. And every single thing that the world believes on those subjects are false. Every single thing that they think is false. And the Bible says that we, as born-again Christians, look not at the things that are seen. Now, every single thing that the world preaches about are the things that we can see with our eyes. And we Christians are living by a completely different set of standards, which involve things that we cannot see. Because the things which are seen, the Scripture says, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, what are the things that we can't see? Well, any of you guys ever seen hell? Have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen the devil? Have you ever seen or been in eternity? Now, every single thing that I make my life decisions around is based on the fact that I know those things to be, in spite of the fact that I have never seen them. Every single thing that I decide to do with my life is based on the realities of God and eternity, in spite of the fact that I have never seen them. The world does not use those things in their decision making. Or maybe sometime if they get a little bit of religion, they mix those things with the other things that can be seen to decide how to live their life. So, in the beginning, let's go through the chapter. In the beginning, the army of the Israelites is on one side, the army of the Philistines is on one side on a hill. There's a valley between. It happens that the three oldest brothers of David are in the war. David is at home with the sheep. David has already gotten to know Saul because he's already been called up to play the harp for Saul when the evil spirit from the Lord is troubling Saul. So he's already known Saul, but it says that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. That's verse 15. So David has now gone back home and if you remember, the Spirit of God had come on Saul when he had been anointed to be king. And he had done many great things for Israel under the influence of the Spirit of God. But then Saul had disobeyed God. When Saul had been confronted about his disobedience to God, he wouldn't repent. And he went further and further and further and further away from God until finally the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God departed from him and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, now David has the Spirit of God. David is following God. David also was anointed king by Samuel. And when David was anointed king, it says that the Spirit of God came on him. So David now is under the influence of the Spirit of God. We all need the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. David was under the influence of the Spirit of God. Saul was not. There is going to be two completely different outlooks on life by somebody who is following the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which work hand in hand together, and somebody who is following their own opinions. And so David and Saul have a completely different view of Goliath because one is in the flesh, the other is in the spirit. And it seems like most of the army of Israel was on Saul's side of the question, where they didn't see things clearly. They didn't see what needed to be done because it says in verse 10, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, there is a lot of fear in Christians' lives when we look out and we see the things that are coming against us from the world. We get a lot of fear of those things. But the fact of the matter is, if we are only interested in doing the will of God, we are only interested in serving God, and we are only interested in the outcome of God's will in our lives, we have nothing to fear on this earth. Because everything that God ever wanted us to be able to accomplish on earth, we have the absolute ability to do in the power of God. And anything that we have not been told to do, that's out of God's will anyway. If we can't accomplish what God didn't tell us to do, that's not something we were ever commanded to do. But here, it had been written in God's book to his people that nobody in the land of Canaan would ever be able to stand against them, ever. They had absolute ability to win every battle against the wicked people in the land of Canaan who God had sent them in to destroy. So, why is the army of Israel looking at Goliath and there's great fear in everybody? Nobody is willing to touch anything. Saul had at one time been filled with the Spirit of God and he had led the people to battle against the armies, the enemies, and he had won amazing battles under the power of God. And now he's sitting there shaking. And it just so happens a very young boy, we don't know how old David is at this time, but a young boy comes to bring food to his brothers who are in the army. And it happens that when David is there, the Philistine stands up. And so that was in verse 23, and it says at the end of the verse, "And David heard them." That was the words of the Philistines. David heard them. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" This is so political, it's not funny. Can you hear the politicians of our day saying these things? "The king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." How many of these things happened to David? I don't think any of them did. He got the king's daughter, didn't he? He paid for it years later. He had to do something for Saul to get her. He was already owed the king's daughter for killing the Philistine. But see, at this point, Saul is not a servant of God anymore, so he doesn't need to be a righteous man. He's doing his own thing. So it doesn't matter what Saul does anymore. He can be what he wants. So David, it says, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What happens when you put two people together to do the same thing, but one of them wants to follow God and one of them does not? What happens? There is inevitably, every single time, there is going to be disagreement about the correct way to accomplish the job. And listen, here in verse 28, it says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Two completely different takes on the situation. The men of Israel not walking under the direction of God. We don't know anything about the individual lives of these people. It may be that many of those people were godly. But you look out over many of the churches today with the Christians who are born-again Christians serving God, many of them are living in defeat on a daily basis to accomplishing the will of God because they have never stood up against the wrongs that are in their lives, in their families' lives, in their friends' lives, and everywhere around them, in their church. They've never stood up against them, so they're living in defeat. So these people may not have all been lost people, but they were defeated people. All of them were defeated. And so on this side we have the fearful and the defeated, and on this side we have one boy who is looking to God for the way things should be. Now, the people on the side who are the defeated don't understand the people who live in victory. But almost always mock them. They think they're crazy. They don't understand what they are doing, what method they are living by. You may see, I want to use the example of a sane person like Rob. Rob, you're pretty sane, right? You're pretty sane. You wouldn't just do something really stupid like a drunk guy, maybe. If you were standing up here and you wanted to get back to the back to talk to Ezra, how would you do that? Would you walk down this path right here? Now, what if we saw Rob trying to plow through the chairs and he was stumbling and tripping and pushing and knocking stuff over trying to get to the back room, to the back of the room? we would feel like he was either trying to make people laugh or else he had gone crazy. The world looks at Christians almost exactly that way on a daily basis because they see a perfect path to get somewhere and we're taking another route. But they are looking at something that is seen. Now you can always see a path. Paths are visible to the eye. They're looking at something that is seen, and we are looking at something that is not seen. Every single person who is in this room who is going to walk with God is going to base the decisions of their lives on things you cannot see. And if you can't see it, the world can't see it. And if the world can't see it, they think you're crazy. But if you could see a path through these chairs, and you walked through those chairs because there was truly, you could see a path there, everyone looking at you is laughing because you're walking where there isn't a path. You're walking in the wrong spot. But the fact of the matter is, how did it turn out? You can't know until you come back next time. You can't know how it turned out. Except only I will just tell you David won the battle. So there's a man that's about as tall as the ceiling, threatening to the people of Israel. The king, the trained people, the rough, tough guys, the people armed, they can't fight the man because he's too big. His equipment is too big. But this little boy, who has never been in a war before, and he only has a staff and a sling, he can fight that guy. How? How can he fight that guy? Because he's looking at something that isn't seen. What's he looking at? God. He can fight that guy because he's looking at God. Now, it's interesting. I've heard Otto Koning speak on David and Goliath and talking about the weapon that David had. See, Goliath, Otto says, has a short-range weapon, and David has a long-range weapon. So David actually had a slight advantage there. But you know, the fact of the matter is, it didn't matter what weapon David had. It didn't matter if David was only 6 and he only had a stick. It didn't matter if he was Saul and he was covered in armor with a big sword. It didn't matter. If the man who walked out to meet Goliath was walking out under the direction of God with faith in God, Goliath had already lost. It didn't make any difference who was going towards him or what they had, because if they had God, they had won. And Goliath didn't have God. Goliath was defying God. So we Christians look really silly sometimes to the world because of the choices that we make. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, he that is born after the flesh persecutes the child who's born after the Spirit. The world comes against Christians because we choose to serve God and to follow God, and we say that what God says is right, and that's how we try to live. And the world persecutes Christians. They don't like that. They don't understand or like the presence of God on this earth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, if you are here and you aren't a Christian, and you have ever looked at somebody who was a Christian and wondered why they chose to do the things that they chose to do, it's because they're looking at things that you couldn't see. That's why. They're looking at things you couldn't see. You know, if you saw a man running full speed up the stairs of the basement, there was one of these one time, running full speed up the stairs of the basement, crying all the way up. You might wonder what he was doing, but he was the only one that saw the mountain lion in the basement. You were upstairs. Now, I did that once. I went downstairs one time, and right as I got to the bottom of the steps, a mountain lion was walking up. And I went screaming up the steps. Now, as a matter of fact, we kind of believe at this point that there wasn't one down there because the basement was enclosed and he wasn't there. But I saw him. If you ever saw, if there ever were a man that saw a mountain lion and he was truly running from him, you might wonder what was going on. But if you saw the lion, you'd understand. And when we Christians, we're looking at things that the world isn't looking at. It makes us do different things. Because we know that there is a God who has called all men now to repentance. And we know that those who have not repented are under the judgment of God. And we have no idea when the minute between them and death is going to transpire and they're going to stand face to face with God and they're going to be condemned. And we chose to get out of that condemnation by accepting the offer of pardon that's in Jesus Christ. We saw something. It leads us to live a very different lifestyle. Now in John chapter 5, John chapter 3, it says in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Jesus is trying to teach to Nicodemus in this story the fact that a person has to be born again if they want to be saved. It's not enough to be Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. It's not enough to be somebody who knows the Scriptures and who tries to obey the Scriptures, but it's rather somebody has to be born of the Spirit of God if they're going to be saved. And Nicodemus can't understand it. But Jesus gives him the example. You know, you've seen the wind and you've heard the wind, but you didn't know where it was coming from or where it was going, but you knew it was there. And we look out and we see people who act strange like that. They have a different set of things they live by, and we don't understand it. It's because they were born of the Spirit of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now someday, though, everything that's born of the flesh will die. But the things that are born of the Spirit of God have eternal life. We already talked about the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says we look at the things which are not seen rather than the things that are seen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We do. If we are born of the Spirit of God, we walk by faith. That's how that was the only difference between David and the rest of the army. David saw a man that could conquer him and leave him dead on the ground without even trying. But David didn't look at the man that could be seen. He looked at the God that could not be seen. And the rest of the army was looking at the man who could be seen instead of at the God who couldn't be seen. It was the only difference between David and the rest of the army. They were looking at different things. Now, if we go to Hebrews chapter 11... it says in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we as a group of Christian people are looking at things that are not seen, okay? How do we know those things not seen are there? How do we know they're real? Well, we have faith. And faith was something that was given by God. It is something real. It is something we personally possess and know inside. It is not something that cannot be understood or seen. Faith in itself is something that, though not a substance thing, it is something that we can detect the presence of. It's something that is placed in God, and there is evidence everywhere for God. So we take our faith and we place it in God. And that faith becomes to us the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things that are not seen. Now, the rest of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 starts to go on and tell us of the stupid things that people did because they had that faith. Okay? We'll just look at one thing. We'll just look at one verse. How about 7? It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Okay, so Noah. What was Noah looking at when Noah went out and he built an ark that was 20 times the size of this room that we're in, or whatever it was? He built this monster, huge wooden structure. He took 120 years of his life to do it. And he did it on dry land, not next to the ocean where he was going to float it. And the reason that he did it was because God had come and told him that there was a judgment that was coming on all the earth, and there was one way he could escape. That's why he did it. He couldn't see the judgment. In fact, when God said there was going to be a judgment, there wasn't. That's the truth. When God said there was going to be a judgment, there wasn't going to be a judgment for 120 years. But in 120 years, it was going to come, a flood that was going to cover the entire earth, and every living thing on dry land was going to die. So, Noah said, "Okay, God, I see it. I see something that's 120 years away that doesn't exist right now. I'm obeying." And he built the ark. And because Noah built the ark, he saved himself, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, and thousands of animals. Because Noah saw something that couldn't be seen. Now, you know, we see something. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Okay, so there's another thing. There's another thing that dictates to a Christian the way that we live our lives. Because we have not seen the reward that God has for his people. We have never seen heaven. We've never been there. We don't know anything about it besides what the Spirit has revealed to us. And the Spirit has revealed some things to us. Specifically, that it is a reward that makes any other thing that we give up on earth to gain that reward stupidity. Complete trash, garbage. We laugh at the stupid things that this world loves, and we give them up happily to gain the reward that we have not seen yet, because God told us about it. How about John chapter 20? You know, Jesus had walked with his disciples for a few years, and the rulers had captured him and killed him. He had died on a cross, and they had buried him. And now the confused batch of disciples are wandering around. They don't know. They don't know what to think, because they thought that Jesus was going to be a savior to Israel, and he's dead now. But some news begins to rattle their ears that he's alive. And a few of them now have seen him. But one of them, whose name was Thomas, hadn't seen him. And if you go to John chapter 20, I do believe somewhere in this chapter, I didn't actually write the verse down, but somewhere in here, Thomas had said that unless he saw Jesus, unless he was able to put his finger in the nail holes of his hand, he would not believe. And so Jesus comes. It says in verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and reach and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Now I'm talking to every single person in this room right now who is a Christian. None of you saw Jesus, but you believed. It's the only way anybody's going to be a Christian today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now, you have two choices today. You have two choices of what you can do with Jesus today. You can believe what God says. You can believe the record that God gave of His Son, and you can be saved by believing. Or you can, if you choose, if you want to, you can choose not to believe, and you are condemned. Those are your two choices. You have no other choice. If you believe on Jesus and you are willing to repent of your sins and you're willing to give your life to Him, if you are willing to believe, there's an immediate born of the Spirit that happens, something you don't do. But you become a child of God through the work of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, a whole new world opens to you of things that you base your life on that the world doesn't see. And so we have these two groups of people living on earth. The one group who is looking at things that can't be seen and making choices off of that. And another group that is looking at things that can be seen and making choices off that. And they live a very, very different lifestyle because of the things that they're looking at. The most major problem with that is most of the people who put their faith in Jesus, in spite of the fact that they hadn't seen Him, live partially under the ruling of the world because they're not completely, they didn't completely quit looking at the things that could be seen when they make their decisions. And I can tell you as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you put your faith in Christ and you have been born again, but you are still making decisions in life over things that can be seen. You are destroying everything that God has for you in Christ. You are destroying any ability that you have to accomplish anything that is eternal. You are probably going to bring on yourself plenty of pain and heartbreak as you reap the consequences of living for things that don't last. And then, if you want to become one of those fanatical kind of people that have happened throughout history, they usually rise to be leaders because, because they have something worth living for. If you want to become one of those fanatical kind of people, what they do is they take all those things that you can touch with your hand and that you can see with your eye, and they say, I am not going to do anything, I'm not going to make any of my choices in life based on what those things look like. I'm going to base all the choices that I make for life on something that God said rather than something that I can see. And so, remember I said, some people would think you were funny if you tried to walk somewhere there was no path. I want you to stop and think for a minute. Do you ever remember anybody doing that? Imagine a million Israelites standing with a big lake in front of them, the Red Sea. And as far as the eye could see, there was just water, and it's deep. Imagine that. And God says, go. Where's the path? But they made it, didn't they? They made it because God had said go. It doesn't, you know, we don't normally walk across lakes. But if God says walk across the lake, you walk across the lake. Imagine the Israelites coming up to the Jordan River and it's overflowing all of its banks, it's raging, it's the wet time, and there is a long ways across, there's just nothing but water. And God says to the people, go. And they step into the water. As soon as the priest's feet touch the water that's at the priest sails down, and the water that's beyond them stops. And the water piles up in their sight. Now this is, you see, we see things as Christians too. But we see things by faith, and we see things after the fact. Usually when we step out on something we can't see. And so the water now in the sight, in our sight, piles up a heap of water. Now, have you ever seen water heap? Water has to have sides to contain it, unless God is there. Water can do anything when its creator is with it. So the water's piling up on a heap that's coming down from the river where God says it's not going any farther. It piles up on a heap. And the Israelites cross. It probably takes them a day to get across the river. Now imagine a day's worth of water from the river in a heap. But they cross. Because there was a path there by faith that no other human being could cross. Something that we get confused about sometimes when we look at fanatical people. They're living fanatical Christian lives. And we look at them, and David got this. His brother came and he said, why camest thou down hither? Who did he leave the sheep with? I know your pride. And we look at people sometimes and we start judging them because that person can't be contained. They have foolish ideas. They don't take care to properly order their life. And we look at them and we judge them. Now let me give you a correct way to judge. Okay, the Bible says he that is spiritual judges all things. So there is a correct way to judge, but most of the judging that we do is unspiritual. So let's say that a man is walking a path that nobody but he can see because God had said go, and we all think he's foolish. We don't judge based on the things that we can see except in this one case. What did Jesus say? By their fruits ye shall know them. That's something that we can see. But this is not something that we base decisions off of. This is something that comes because of the decisions that we made. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you see a man going off in some Christian tangent, trying to do something for God, and he is not obeying God, we judge. Now we see a person who's doing something that God said no about. Then we can judge that person. We say, well, by their fruits ye shall know them. We're not supposed to see disobedience in the life of a Christian. If this Christian's getting himself into trouble by the choices he's making, he's done wrong. But many, 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 in fact, I should just say, probably every person who has ever lived in history that has done anything major for eternity has been opposed by his friends and his family before he did it. None of the prophets of God, none of the great missionaries, none of the people who went out on paths that did not exist were pushed to do it by their friends. They all tried to stop them. But if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to live according to God's will, like David lived, with faith, then you are going to have to walk paths that don't exist and let people laugh. Or, if you want to be a little bit more comfortable in your lifestyle, you can choose to be cautious and careful and live in submission to Goliath. That's your choice. Because only faith in God would have ever imagined, would have ever made anybody imagine, who was a young boy who didn't know war, to go tackle a giant with a sling and a stone. Nobody would have ever done that except a person who had faith in God. And so if you're going to choose to be cautious and careful, you have to let Goliath live in your life. That's your choice. You will only get rid of Goliath when you step out in faith. It is what makes the difference in the life of every person. Every person who really goes somewhere for God steps out in faith when nobody else can see a good reason for what they are going to do. But of course, we always start, before we make those choices in life, we always start by obedience to God. We always start by patterning our life after the things that God says are right and kicking things out of our lives that God says are wrong. We never go off into our own thinking, because in truth, the things that we see that we pursue by faith in God are not things that don't exist. They're just things that nobody can see. It's reality, but it's just things that nobody's looking at. We're not doing stupid things. And let me tell you something. I have heard it since I was a young boy. I have heard people say that the day of revival is past. We aren't ever going to see a major revival again. We're in the end times. You know what? We're never going to see a revival in these end times if nobody can see that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is still as powerful in the end times as it ever was. We'll never see revival by anybody who can't see that. And if you look out over the state of Christianity today and the state of the United States of America and the state of the world, and you think things are hard, I can tell you that you can still win all the battles God ever sent you to do, but you are going to have to look at things that nobody else can see. Because it's going to be God that is going to do it. It's not going to be you anyway. And if any of you have something in your heart that you feel that God is calling you to do, if you feel like God wants you to preach the gospel and He wants you to see souls saved and He wants you to do something for His kingdom, doesn't make any difference if there is any reason to believe your accomplishments are realistic or not. Go. Because we don't look at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are unseen. It makes a complete world of difference between those who serve God in that manner versus those who live like the world. And that is what David did, and it is why David became the one who delivered Israel out of the hand of all the enemies they had all around them. So that when his son came to sit on the throne years later, Israel was at peace with all the world around. David accomplished that in his lifetime because he looked at God. That's what we need right now in our churches. We need people who are looking at God instead of the things that they can see.